The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
This is the weekend that's Memorial Day weekend, and it is the weekend that those of us here chose to stay. So this is the weekend I think that's best for us to establish the secret City Lights handshake. So work that out among yourselves, and when people come back and say, what are you doing? Oh, that was on Memorial Day weekend. We missed you. So turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans as we go back in after our break from Romans, chapter 8. And as you're doing that, please stand in respect for the reading of God's Word. And as I read our passage out loud today, please read along. Beginning in verse 26, Paul writes this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Show of hands on this one. How many people in this room this morning dislike losing? Dislike losing. For those of you, are there people that like losing? Anybody want to raise your hand? God bless you. I never really enjoyed losing. And I think if we admit it, there's kind of more of a continuum we're on with losing. There are people that are on this side, let's say, of the scale. And you don't like losing, but you're not going to, you know, be totally consumed with it once you lose. You kind of move on with life. There are people here in the middle, we'll say, that don't like losing, but it's not going to keep you up at night. It may keep you up for a few hours, but you're not going to lose a night's sleep. It bothers you, but you don't say you hate it. But then there are those of us over here who hate losing. Now, I have come from over here of being a person who just hates losing, being very competitive, to here, which connotes, of course, perfect balance in my life. But, you know, I don't like it, but it doesn't bother me like it used to. And a person that could tell you what it was used to be like with me, the person who hated losing, was my wife, Lisa. She can recall the first day she ever saw me hate losing. We both attended and graduated from a university down the road that has a couple of large rooms that are called dating parlors. Yes, it's about as exciting as it sounds. That word parlor almost makes me want to fall asleep as I say it. One day we were playing checkers in the dating parlor. Yes, I'm a hopeless romantic. We were playing checkers, and I realized toward the end of the game that I was going to lose. Now, we hadn't been dating long, and before I could think about it, the checker table was sitting on top of another table. Before I could think about it, I opened the drawer, took all the checkers, and just in one childlike, sore loser, bratty moment, just wiped them on the table, shut the door. And she did the coolest thing. She just looked at me and laughed. She was not laughing with me because she knew I wasn't joking. She was laughing at me, astounded at the level of immaturity of this guy she's dating. Thankfully, that she decided that would not be our last date. But Lisa and I wouldn't even have a first date if the year before that, my junior year in college, I would have got what I wanted and who I thought I needed. There was a friend of mine that I had known since our freshman year, and I decided to ask her out on a date in February for our school's Valentine's banquet. Yes, we didn't just have dating parties, we had banquets. So I was going to ask her to the Valentine's Day banquet. So I said, hey, would you like to go? And her answer was unique. She said, I would love to go with you, but I have one thing I need to do before I can fully commit to saying yes. I said, what? She said, I said yes to so-and-so, this guy, and she gave the name. I had never heard of it before. And we've been dating about a month, but I really want to go with you. So can you kind of help me talk about how I can say to him that I want to go with you and not him? Yeah, let me script that out for you. So I said, hey, look, if you've already committed to go with him, then you should follow through in that commitment. Oh, yeah, I was shamelessly going for serious integrity and nobility points at this time. And I scored high because she thought that was the sweetest thing, that I would forego a date with her so this guy could have one more chance at glory. Now, what would you do after that? Would you ask her out again? Or would you wait for her to, first of all, stop dating that guy before she went out with you? I should have done the latter, but I did the former. I asked her out, and we started going out at least a couple of times a week. And I remember someone saying to me on the sidewalk one day, hey, what's it like that you're dating so-and-so, and she's also dating this guy still? I'm like, come again? She's like, oh, yeah, I just saw them together over here. So it was the truth. She was still dating the other guy. So you know what I did. I sat her down for a game of checkers and chucked her checkers across the room and taught her a lesson. No, he didn't do that. I'm sad that you were silent there for a second thinking, wow, he is really competitive. Now, to make an incredibly long story short, I'll just say this. That began a saga of one young lady dating two guys at the same time. It was like this other guy and me were auditioning for her future husband role, continually trying out. And at that time on campus, there were about 5,000 people. And it felt like, I know it wasn't true, but it felt like everyone knew what was going on. And there really began to be, way before the whole Twilight saga, a team Mike and a team other guy. And it's like, this is ridiculous. I didn't like being put in this position, but I kept asking her, and she kept going out. I even brought her out off campus on a date with my parents. They'd visiting from out of town. And my mom, who knew me better than anyone at the time, said, Michael, she's not into you. And of course, that was the only time she was wrong, right? Oh, she was dead right, but I just didn't listen. I thought that I'll just keep asking her out because I really care about her. But looking back, that was not the reason I kept in this game, of this competition. I kept at it because of one thing. I did not want to lose. And this is where things got real painful for me, friends. I had been praying about this situation, and I was really owning my faith for the first time in my life during those college years. And I had started praying, God, if your will be done, please just, you know, show me the right thing to do here. But that prayer morphed over time into what I'll call a winning prayer, and that was, Lord, make her choose me. And I wasn't asking for God's will to be done. I was telling God what the answer to my prayer should be. Thomas Merton once said something that's going to be on the screens now. He said, what is the use of praying if at the very moment of prayer, we have so little confidence in God that we are busy planning our own kind of answer to our prayer? And that's the truth. That's what I was doing. There came a day when I told her, I'm going to make this easy for you. I'm going to bow out. I thought still I could win with one last ditched effort, by saying, okay, I'm done. And I would be the hard to get guy all of a sudden. Now, at first, she had tears and she's like, you know, don't do this. I'm really stuck. I don't know what to choose. But then she made a statement. She said to me, you know, I'm really in awe of, and she gave his name. So take knife, stick it in, turn it real slowly. Oh, I'm glad you're in awe of him. And I knew it was over. So that night, right at the end of my junior year, I'm on my bunk, and I'm crying out to God. I think this may have been the first time in my Christian life I was filled with any lament, any struggle with God. And my prayers had changed from, God, may your will be done, to, God, make her like me. That night it was, God, why don't you love me? Why don't you like me? Why are you withholding something so good from me? I knew it was God's will, right? I just needed to get God on plan with his will. I didn't understand. And God, as he always is, was gentle and merciful and patient and gracious. You see, in the long run, God didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't give me what I thought I needed, because that next school year, God showed me what his perfect will looked like, and it was far better. Now, God doesn't always work that way with us, does he? A lot of times we don't have the luxury of God taking something away that we think is the best for us, and then just in a few months, he says, okay, here's the best, and you're like, ah, I get it. Some of you this morning are still praying that prayer, and it's been years for you. George Bernard Shaw once said this: there are two great tragedies in life. One is not to get your heart's desire. The other is to get it. And I have thanked God countless times for not giving me who I thought I needed, but what I really needed. You think, hey, Mike, that's probably the last time you doubted God, isn't it? I wish. That's the last time you prayed selfishly? No. I probably prayed selfishly this morning, I imagine, for something. I'm still learning, and God is still gentle and gracious and merciful and patient with me. Why is that so? Because God loves me. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, God loves you. I have no unique relationship with God that you don't have. He loves you. He's so much in love with you that God has budgeted for all the times you don't know what you should be praying for. His longing to be close to you is seen in the fact that he has given you his Holy Spirit. And do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing right now, this very moment, inside of you? He's praying perfect prayers to the Father for you. Let's look more closely at Romans 8:26. Paul says this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, friends, you have to know this. That word weakness is not sin. Paul is not saying we are just such awful people and we're just such a mess that God has to come along and help us because we're just so weak. No, that word weak is what it looks like to live, as Chris talked about last week, in the tension between the already and the not yet. That's what the weakness looks like. It's what it looks like to struggle as a Christian in a fallen world. See, on the one hand, God's kingdom has already come in the person of Jesus. When Jesus arrived on soil, especially when he began his earthly ministry, the king was speaking, the king was establishing his kingdom. It was here on earth. That's the already. But the perfect kingdom toward which Jesus kept pointing us and keeps pointing us is still not here. That won't happen till he returns to earth, till sin and death are defeated, till we are perfectly complete in him. So we're in this tension. We experience this weakness between the already and the not yet. What is tomorrow? What is tomorrow? Memorial Day. Thank you so much, Emily. What is Memorial Day about? One person tell me. Just raise your hand and tell us. And I would like to say there's no wrong answer, but there could be. But you're probably going to be right. Anyone, what is Memorial Day about? Matt.
Remembering the soldiers who have passed.
Yes. Remembering those who have served our country, who have died for our freedom. How many of you like to watch documentaries about wars? I really like it, especially after Saving Private Ryan. I'm particularly interested in documentaries and books on World War II. We can say this when we're thinking about the already, but the not yet. The already of World War II, on June 6, 1944, our Allied forces, as you see the picture here, were invading the shores of Omaha Beach in Normandy. And I think deep down, Hitler knew right there he was defeated. But the war didn't end that day, did it? It was still going on. There were still battles to fight. There were still snipers to look out for. When those soldiers landed on those beaches, what was that called? D-Day. But there's another date that came later called V-Day, or VE Day to be specific, Victory in Europe Day. And that was May 8, 1945. That was the day that the war in Europe was officially over. So think of it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, sin and death were dealt a preliminary yet decisive blow. That is our D-Day. However, there'll be a day when Jesus comes back to fully defeat sin and death. No more sorrow, no more pain. That will be our Victory Day. And we are living between those two times. We're living in a time where there are still battles to fight. Satan's snipers are still on the loose, trying to distract us from our journey, trying to discourage us in our walk with God. And Paul says, our time in between those two times can be considered our time of weakness and struggle. So what kind of weaknesses are there? What's Paul talking about here? Well, the first kind of weakness is we struggle with physical weakness in our praying. Physical weakness. Probably the best story is when Jesus asked his disciples to watch him pray while he is sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Father, if it be your will, please let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. He comes back, and what does he find the disciples doing? Sleeping. Has anyone here ever fallen asleep while you were praying? Yes, most of us have. God is gracious. If for no other reason, this happened in the life of his son. His son didn't fall asleep praying, but those closest to him did. But that's not the kind of weakness that Paul has in mind here. The second kind of struggle is we struggle with limited understanding in our praying. Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. This is when the Spirit teaches us to pray. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we need to learn how to pray. Yes, we need to learn how to pray. Jesus gave us the disciples' prayer. That's not the issue here, though. The Spirit is focused on helping us to know what? What to pray for. And you think, well, I used to struggle with what to pray for, but not anymore because I've grown up spiritually. Well, that just isn't true. You look in the Bible, and it's filled with examples of people very close to God who didn't know what to pray for. The first person I think of is Job. You're familiar with the story of Job. A man that God said, this guy's perfect. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me. He hates evil. There's no outstanding sin in Job's life that was a barrier between himself and his God. But God allows Satan to attack him. And so bit by bit, Satan takes away everything that Job holds dear. He loses his wealth. He loses his children. He then loses his health. His children are gone, and now his wife says, just curse God and get it over with and die. But he remains with his integrity intact. But as that story unfolds, these guys who were so-called friends, they come along, and boy, they think they know what to pray for. And they tell him all the things that he's done wrong, all the reasons God is displeased with him. Job has no answers, but when Job begins to speak, it's clear he doesn't know what God's up to. He's confused. Why is God allowing the suffering? He says in Job 7, 20 and 21, he says to God, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? O watcher of all humanity, why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? Was Job a burden to God? No. Why not just forgive my sin and take away my guilt? Was that the issue? No. For soon I will lie down in the dust and die, and when you look for me, I'll be gone. He was so far off. That's not what God was about. God was doing something different in his life, but in his weakness, in his limited understanding, this is what he thought was going on. How about Elijah the prophet? Elijah comes off this phenomenal experience of defeating the prophets of Baal. I mean, he just slays tons of them. He sees the power of God visibly displayed. Everyone is in awe. And then Jezebel, the queen, one woman, says through a messenger, tell Elijah, I will do the same thing to him tomorrow that he just did to my prophets. Now, you would think Elijah's reaction would be, yeah, you and whose army? Oh, that army's dead now. I just defeated all of them. But what does he do? He runs. He gets under this plant, and he begins just to tell God, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He was confused. He was discouraged. He was experiencing probably some physical weakness, but greater. He just didn't get what God was up to. Job shows us that a man can be righteous and still not know what to pray for. And Elijah shows us that a person can be courageous and have the same problem. How about the woman Mary Magdalene? She had a heart full of love for her God, for her Lord. She is at the tomb, and the risen Lord shows up, and she is so clueless. She has no idea what's going on in God's plan. She begins to talk to Jesus like he's the gardener. What have you done with my Lord? And it's him. And last but not least, the guy writing this text before us today, Paul knew the Lord. But he had one time in his life where there was this struggle. We don't know exactly what it was. He called it his thorn in the flesh, and he was begging God on at least three occasions, please take this away. And God shows Paul, that's not what I'm about. That's the wrong prayer. Paul thought that God was going to show his grace by removing the thorn, and God's plan was keep the thorn there. I'm going to show you my grace through your what? Weakness. And Paul then gets it and says, I'm going to boast in my weakness all the more so the power of God can be upon me. Folks, if those folks struggle with what to pray for, it's okay that we do too. Look back at verse 26. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He helps us. He comes alongside us. He identifies us with in our weakness. And he intercedes, he prays for us. But he does it how? With groanings. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't able to communicate to the Father in words. It means something deeper. It means that the Spirit is helping bear our burdens, and while he's doing so, he is groaning with us. Anyone in here ever moved a piano before? Not by yourself, I know. If you have, what a he-man. Or he-woman, I guess, whatever. No. If you've ever moved it with someone, you found that you have a common language as you're moving that piano, and it's groaning. What you don't want when you're moving a piano is to have a person helping you who's a Chatty Cathy doll. Just everybody just pull up the string and they keep saying, man, this piano's heavy. Wow, this piano's heavy. Have you ever moved a piano before? Oh, this is heavy. Hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't have been so cheap and hired professional movers. This is tough. Hey, what do you think about this piano? You know, I moved a piano that had these really cool holders you could grab onto. It's too bad this piano doesn't have it. Yeah, na 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 na. And all you're thinking is, I would love to drop this piano on his foot and shut him down for a little bit. Before we moved from Maryland, we had a piano that our kids didn't practice on, and we decided to sell it. So someone came to buy it, and I said, make sure you bring people with you. And there was just not enough people, so Justin and I had to help them. And as we picked up the piano, as we hoisted that beast, it was one thing we did together. Ugh, just groaned. And that was fine with me. I don't need a commentary. I just want you to groan with me. See, a real burden bearer groans with you. You know that in your friends? And ultimately, we know that in our God. So these groanings aren't audible. Look on the screen. These groanings are the inexpressible longings that arise in each one of our hearts to do and know the will of God. That's why Paul says in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You don't know God's will? God has budgeted for that. The Spirit knows his will perfectly. The Spirit is praying for you, friend, even when you don't know what to be praying for. That's just incredible. Right now, that's taking place. The perfect communication between the Father and the Spirit, aligning you with the Son's life, things you would never think of. In our weakness, we don't understand, and the Spirit prays as the Father searches our hearts for those things inside of us that want to be more like Jesus. So three things to take away, important when it comes to this prayer thing. Number one, and these aren't profound, we need to keep praying. Regardless of the problems you may have with prayer, and remember, even those who walk closest to God have them, regardless of the problems, we have to keep praying. If for no other reason, God tells us to. But the scriptures, that's just a series of sermons of all the advantages why God wants us to pray. So keep praying. Number two, prayer is hard work. See, our culture has conditioned us to expect things to happen for us and to happen now. And when it comes to Christian growth, there's a lot of voices out there that are trying to sell us the next secret for what it means to get instant victory over a sin or in an area of our life. But that's not the way God works. We are called to struggle, friends. Our perseverance in that struggle is in itself a victory. Even if the results are not visible, even if the results are not impressive. Hudson Taylor once said this, "You can work without praying. You will, however, never be able to pray seriously without working." And the Holy Spirit is there to help you bear that burden. Sometimes it's going to feel like your prayers are bouncing around the walls rather than reaching the ear of God. There will be seasons in your life when you don't really see many results of your prayers. There are some prayers that God will answer in this life. It won't be the way you want them answered. There are other prayers that God may never answer in this life. But you are being called, and I am being called, to trust that the Spirit is constantly, perfectly groaning to God on your behalf. And last, don't stay discouraged in your prayer life. I purposely didn't say don't get discouraged, because you will if you pray. Don't stay discouraged. I'm thinking, well, how can I not be discouraged? I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying for. Well, the Spirit's going to teach you as we understand the word as we understand Jesus and his life, more praying according to God's will. But the Spirit has been given to help you bear this burden. You're not alone. It's kind of like someone teaching themselves to play an instrument. A lot of young people, when I was young, I wanted to play like Eddie Van Halen. Of course, I never did learn how to, or I'd be up here every week, right? There are some incredibly professional, gifted guitarists who taught themselves by doing one thing. They would turn on a recording of their favorite group or guitarist, listen, and just hack away at it. Now, what would a young person do today? Well, they would choose probably the greatest rock group of all time. Of course, we know that's One Direction. So they would listen to them. No, they would, let's say, choose a person says, you know, I want to play really well. I want to play like John Mayer. So they put on a recording of John Mayer, and they just start. And it is, if you're around them, it is a painful sound. And it's discouraging to them. But it's interesting. As that dynamic's taking place, John Mayer keeps playing on that recording perfectly. And that person keeps striving for that goal to play like he's playing. And they keep at it. And they keep at it. And hours later, after tons of calluses, there comes a day where they're able to play some of those amazing riffs that he does. They're able to start being good to listen to. And I think that's kind of the way it is in our prayer life with the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of wrong notes that we make in our prayer life, plenty of groans, but there is progress and there is joy and there is encouragement that God wants us to feel. And he wants us, because God is continuing to make these perfect, beautiful prayers from the Holy Spirit. He's hearing those. And one day, when we'll no longer be weak, when our faith will be sight, we're going to be able to know God perfectly, to communicate with him perfectly. But until then, we're waiting for V-Day. But thank God that we're after V-Day. D-Day, that death has been defeated. We know he is a defeated foe, Satan. So, which of these aspects of prayer do you struggle with? Are you even praying? Maybe you struggle with just praying. That's the start. Just start praying. Don't try to wait till you're perfect. I have people that will say to me, I'll ask them over a meal, hey, go ahead and pray. I don't know if I want to pray in front of you. No, just pray. Just talk to God. Maybe you've tried praying, but it just seems so hard. Hey, it's going to be hard. Sometimes it will. The fact that it's hard doesn't mean that you are doing it wrong. In fact, the fact that it's hard is a sign probably that you're onto something, because the closer you get to God in prayer, the more your life is about prayer, depending on him, Satan's opposition will step up strong. And it's going to be a difficult thing at times. Or maybe you're just discouraged today. You just feel too tired to pray. I say to you something that will sound trite, but it's the truth. Keep praying anyway. Know that Christ doesn't condemn you in your weakness. He understands your weakness. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Some people hear that and it's like, well, how does Jesus know how to connect with my sufferings then? He never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. I wish I had thought of the quote, but C.S. Lewis had a great observation about that when he said, you know, we think oftentimes that Jesus doesn't know what it's like in our struggle because he was perfect. But the fact is, there has only been one person in the history of mankind who fully knows the power of sin, who fully knows the power of temptation, because only when you've resisted it to the full as Jesus did, do you know its full power. So he gets our weakness, and he loves us in our weakness. We have the perfect prayer inside of us, the Holy Spirit, praying perfect prayers to our perfect Father. Rest in Him today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Father, You know our weakness. You know that prayer can be such a struggle for us. And some of us have been so discouraged in our prayers. Somehow we thought that prayer, powerful prayer, means answer prayer, means getting what we want, and that's so far from the truth. As our merciful, wise Father, You don't give us what we want so often because it would be so detrimental to ourselves. It would end up hurting us more. And we thank You for the times in this life we can look back and say, wow, thank You for not answering the prayer the way I wanted it to be answered. Thank You for not giving me what I want. If there's someone here today, God, that's just struggling, they're struggling with Your will, they're struggling with something that's just gone unanswered, help them to pray without ceasing. If nothing else, this draws them into a deeper relationship with You. Help us to know Your heart today in a way we've never known it before. And thank You for loving us so much that You even are taking care of our prayer. We lift up Your name, Jesus. We worship You.